following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Aren't you glad we can go to God in prayer? I don't know if you're convinced. Aren't you glad we can go before the King of Heaven and lay our concerns before Him and know He hears us? Amen. Oh man, prayer is amazing. And here's the thing you may not realize. Everybody prays. Nearly every religion known to humanity has some form of prayer in their practice. Now, they may mean a lot of different things by prayer, but everybody prays. Research shows that even some people who don't consider themselves religious will pray at least occasionally. A few years ago, Tom Rainer put out a book called The Unchurched Next Door. And in that book, he reported on research that showed a significant number of those who were classified as unchurched claim to pray to God on a regular basis. Now, Rainer's team interviewed people all over the country. They divided them according to a 5-point scale, reflecting their receptivity to the gospel. And on one end, they had people who were very interested in Jesus, but for whatever reason, had never gotten involved in church. And then went all the way up on the other end of the scale to people who were absolutely hostile about anything to do with religion. Now, you've probably encountered one or two people like that in your life. But they found that over that first four groups of people who were unchurched, at least 46% of them prayed regularly. And what blew me away is that even in the most resistant category, those level fives who were hostile, if you just mentioned God around them, 13% of them said that they prayed on an occasional basis. In a separate study, the Pew Research Foundation found that 3 to 13% of atheists claim to pray daily, weekly, or monthly. Now, I don't know who they're praying to. Maybe they're just dialing and hoping somebody picks up. But even atheists can pray. Nearly everybody prays at one time or another. You know the old expression, there's no atheists in foxholes, right? When things get bad enough, what do? You pray. And different people have different ideas about what prayer is. Now, to be honest, for some people, prayer is just some kind of mystical exercise where they try to, you know, empty their minds and look within, trying to make some kind of connection with the cosmic force behind the universe. That's not what the Bible means by prayer. What the Bible means by prayer is not a looking within. It is a reaching out. It's an attempt to commune with someone who is greater and higher than we are. Somebody who's outside of our force. It's not some impersonal energy field. It is a person. That's how the Bible defines prayer. And it's this relational model of prayer that James calls us to in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. James knew a thing or two about prayer. Of course, being the half-brother of Jesus, even though he was a skeptic up until Jesus' resurrection from the dead, James had a front row seat to Jesus' ministry. He probably heard Jesus talk about prayer a time or two. He may have witnessed Jesus praying. But beyond that, church history tells us there was a rumor floating around that behind his back, people called James, "Oh, camel knees." Because reportedly he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees got all calloused up like a camel's. A pretty good chance that James could teach us a thing or two about prayer. So I invite you to turn to James chapter 5 right now and listen as I read what James tells us about prayer. Pick it up at verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So what advice does James give us about prayer? Well, first of all, he tells us pray in every situation. Pray in every situation. Now, I'm going to camp out here a little bit, so don't panic if I go on for a few minutes. You're like, well, there's a whole lot left on this fill-in-the-blank sheet, this listening guide that I've got. This is important. We're going to spend some time here, and then everything else is going to flow from that and go pretty quick. James says, pray in every situation. Pray when you're suffering. Of course, that's kind of natural, isn't it? Now, something that's interesting to me about this is James assumes there will be times when believers are going to experience suffering. I get a little aggravated sometimes when you hear these testimonies where people seem to say, well, you know, just come to know Jesus and all your problems are over. I'm still waiting for that. You know, now Jesus has done some amazing things in my life since I decided to follow him, but I still got some problems. I got a pretty good idea that maybe you got some problems too. Am I right? Anybody got some problems out there? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the reality is that no one, not even Christians, are exempt from suffering. As Jesus himself said, Matthew 5:45, God sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We all got to carry an umbrella from time to time. In fact, setting out to follow Jesus can actually invite some special kinds of suffering. The Greek word that James uses here, because he wrote this originally in Greek, but the word he uses here for suffering is often associated with persecution. And if you haven't noticed, there are some people who get a little upset when other people start following Jesus too closely. So sometimes we suffer just for following Jesus. Here's the thing. Let times of suffering push you towards God, not away from him. Unfortunately, sometimes when people are suffering, they tend to push God away. This is related to how people, when they experience a crisis, and one of the ways I see this most often is when somebody's been through a divorce, you know, they start dropping out of church because, you know, it's awkward, it's embarrassing, they don't like having to deal with people's questions. I get that. But listen to me. When you go through something like that, the one place you ought to be more than anywhere else is in the fellowship of the church. Because you need that support and encouragement. And yeah, it can be awkward, but if people love you, they will walk that awkward road with you. So don't let those times push you away from God. Let them push you towards him. People distance themselves from God because they're hurt, or they're too angry, or they're too embarrassed. And when they distance themselves from God, they're turning away from the very one who can help them heal, recover, and overcome. Seeking God in prayer is actually a positive response to suffering. Among scholars who study prayer, and those of you who took my prayer course about a year ago, remember this, there's a debate over where prayer is motivated by a sense of God's absence or a sense of God's presence. And feeling like God is distant definitely is a motivation to try to draw closer to him, to seek him. Consider, for example, Psalm 13, where we find the words, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" You ever prayed a prayer like that? Felt like, man, God, where are you? Seeking God in prayer while we're suffering can help us connect with powerful resources that can help us persevere. So let those times drive you towards God, not away from him. However, as we're going to see in a moment, experiencing God's presence can also prompt us to pray. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Because James also tells us not only pray when you're suffering, but pray when you are celebrating. He says in verse 13, "Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises." I thought we were talking about prayer. Do you know that praise is a form of prayer? Do you know that? Singing praises to God are merely prayers set to music. Think about how many of the Psalms overflow with praise and how many are formatted like a prayer. For example, Psalm 92, verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your goodness in the morning, your faithfulness at night." What about Psalm 8? "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, you who displayed your splendor in the heavens." Praise is simply prayer set to music. And it's only natural that when we experience God's blessings, that would prompt us to sing his praises. However, this thing I've noticed in my own life and maybe in the lives of others is how often are we less likely to think about God when times are good than we are when we're suffering? How often do we forget to praise God when everything is going smoothly? In Luke 17, we read about these 10 lepers who came to Jesus to ask for healing. And Jesus tells them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, according to the law, that was how the priest was the person who had to declare that you were okay so you could re-enter society. And so without even them being healing, Jesus says, go throw yourself to the priest. And so these men don't even ask a question. They set off to the priest to get checked out. And what they discover as they're on the way is all of a sudden they look down and realize, wait a minute, I'm healed. I'm well. I don't have this terrible disease anymore. And so they're so excited, they're heading off to the priest to get that bill of clearance so they can come back home, except for one. This one guy, instead of going to the priest, turns around and he heads straight back to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Hey, where are the other nine? I thought there was 10 of you guys. Only one of you has come back to say thank you. Where's the other nine? Far too often, we are like the other nine who take God's blessing for granted and forget to give him thanks. Let me encourage you to try this little experiment every night for a week, okay? Just try this out. Before you go to bed, before your head hits the pillow, take a few minutes to talk with your Heavenly Father and give him thanks for every blessing you've received during that day. Just start from the time you got up. I mean, you woke up, right? Some people don't, so that's a blessing. So think about everything good that's happened in your life that day and thank God for it. You know, since I started doing that, it's been revolutionary. My guess is at the end of the week, you're going to maybe find out you're sleeping a little better at night and you're waking up a little less stressed and a little more positive in the morning. Try it and see. Interestingly, the Greek word that James uses here for cheerful doesn't necessarily mean you're experiencing cheerful circumstances. Douglas Moo, who's a big Bible scholar, has written a lot of books on the New Testament, indicates that this word suggests, quote, a cheerfulness of heart that one can have whether in good times or bad. Do you realize you can be cheerful even when you're having bad times? You ever known somebody that just like, no matter what was happening, they're just like, hey, it's good. Okay, don't people like that bless you? Paul uses the same word in Acts chapter 27. Only there is translated, have courage. He's on a ship that's in the middle of a storm. They're about to get turned overboard, and the crew is freaking out. And Paul twice in that passage says, have courage. It's the same word that James uses here that's translated cheerful. So they weren't in a happy situation. But yet, Paul says, it's possible for you to have courage in the middle of this. Look for opportunities to praise God and recognize his blessings, even when you are riding out rough waters. Third, pray when you're sick. Well, this is an obvious one. James says, when you're sick, call for the elders of the church to pray over you. Now, we can have a long discussion over what elders are in the New Testament and the role they're supposed to play in the church. That is a sermon for another Sunday, okay? But for our purposes today, James is referring to basically the leadership of the church. In our context, it would be the pastor and the deacons. So call for the leaders of the church to come pray for you. Now notice, James places the responsibility for calling on the party that's in need, right? I remember, this wasn't here, this was at another church, where I had a lady call me really angry one day. She was not a member of our church, but her husband was. And we had 4 full-time ministers on staff there. We each took a different day of the week to go visit the hospitals anytime we knew somebody was in there. And this gentleman had some health issues. It was not unusual for him to miss a Sunday or two. And so he missed a couple Sundays, and we hadn't thought very much of it. But this lady calls me, and she is so irate. And she says, my husband's been in the hospital all week, and not one of you been down there. I'm like, well, ma'am, did you think to call and tell us? See, let me let you on a little secret here. Thanks to HIPAA, the hospital will not call your church to tell us you're there. Okay? It ain't going to happen. So please, if you want prayer, Don't be afraid to let us know. Let me tell you something else. This is a very good advertisement for Sunday school. We have groups that meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. Some of you have been here since 9:30. You came and met in a small group to pray. And that's not just about hearing somebody lecture about the Bible, okay? So hopefully they're doing more than lecturing. But it's not just about hearing somebody lecture about the Bible. It's also about building relationships. It's about ministering to each other. It's about looking out for each other. And it's a lot easier to keep up with about 10 to 20 people than it is to keep up with 150, 200, okay? Because sometimes somebody will come to me on Monday morning and say, hey, was so-and-so at church yesterday? And I'm like, I'm not sure. Because I didn't memorize every face that's sitting out there this morning. But if I'm in a group, in a Sunday school group of 10 people, and somebody's missing, guess what? We notice that, right? That's why I encourage you strongly, get plugged into Sunday school. Because that's where a lot of that ground-level ministry takes place. And we got some of our classes and groups that do a very, very good job of that. But call for people to pray for you. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer. The Holy Spirit does not supernaturally inform us that you're sick. So don't be afraid to ask. And so the church leaders are supposed to come and they're supposed to pray over you. And then James says to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. So praying over you means that they are praying on your behalf. They're interceding with the Lord, asking for your healing. Most likely this is going to be in your physical presence. Just picture, you know, you're in a sick bed and church leaders are standing over you and they're praying for you. It could mean they're actually laying hands on you. And so I always, you know, unless somebody's just not comfortable with it, I always want to have some kind of physical touch. I'll touch their hand or put a hand on a shoulder as I pray for them in the hospital or if I'm visiting somebody in their home who's sick, just to have that physical connection, to pray over them. The part about anointing with oil is a little bit more of a mystery. Okay, because in the Old Testament, anointing with oil was for candidates for kingship or priesthood. They'd be anointed with oil, olive oil, as a sign of being set apart for God's service. We don't really read anything in the Old Testament about somebody being anointed with oil for healing. In the New Testament, we only have one other reference to this practice in connection with prayers for healing. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends his original disciples out on a little preaching expedition. He has them fan out to villages and go preach the gospel and do signs to call attention to the gospel. And we're told that in Mark 6:13, that along with preaching, quote, they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So that's all we got to work with. So what does that mean in the New Testament? Well, there's three basic theories, okay? And I'll let you pick the one that you think's most appropriate. One, was this anointing medicinal? Because we know that in the ancient world, olive oil was used as a medicine, whether topically or internally, to treat a variety of conditions. However, it was used for very specific conditions and not, it wasn't like taking an aspirin, okay? It wasn't a general medication. Or is this olive oil more sacramental? What that means, that's a fancy word, meaning the application of the oil conveyed some kind of spiritual benefit to a person's soul. That the oil somehow made you more holy or something like that. This is the practice, by the way, that eventually evolved in the Middle Ages to what's called the rite of extreme unction, or most of us know it, last rites in the Roman Catholic Church. Just to show you how that the route they went with this. They take a more sacramental view of this anointing with oil. But those interpretations rely a little less on scripture and more on church tradition. Or, third possibility, is this anointing symbolic? In the Old Testament, oil was often used to symbolize the presence of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps this anointing was seen as symbolically committing a person over into the Lord's care for his special attention. I'll let you choose on that which one you believe. Since we don't know for sure, maybe it's best simply to look at this anointing with oils as an expression of obedience performed in faith. And I actually have a vial of oil here that somebody gave me years ago. When you're sick and you want me to anoint you with oil, I'll do it. I may not understand exactly how it benefits, but in faith, I'll do it in obedience to scriptures if you request it. Note, though, it's not the anointing itself that brings the healing. What is it? Look at verse 15. What is it that brings the healing? The prayer offered in faith. That's where the weight is. And that brings me to the fourth thing. Pray when you're struggling spiritually. Okay, we see this in verses 15 and 16. Now think back for a moment to Genesis chapter 3. What did Adam and Eve do after they ate the forbidden fruit and realized they'd sinned against God? They hid, right? They ran and hid. How often do we imitate Adam and Eve's example when we're struggling spiritually? When you think you've offended somebody, are you happy to be around them? Or do you avoid them? When you stumble in your faith, do you feel more or less likely to come to church or to seek God's presence? But when we're wrestling with sin and doubt, would it not be better to seek the Lord instead of running away from Him? I mean, even when we're struggling with sin, God invites us to return to Him. Our Wednesday night group was looking at Malachi chapter 3 this past week. Verse 7 says, "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord. God is waiting for us to come back to Him. The story of the prodigal son that Jesus told in Luke 15. Son asks for his inheritance, goes, runs it off and blows it in wasteful living. Hits rock bottom, decides, well, you know what? I got nowhere else to turn. I'll crawl back to my dad, even though I've insulted him by asking for my inheritance early. I'll crawl back to him and say, "Dad, just put me to work in the barn. Okay, don't even let me in the house. Just let me be a hired hand." He goes back to his father, and his father, first of all, sees him coming a long way off, because guess what? The father was looking for him. The father wanted him to return. And the father runs to him and embraces him. And the son's going, "Dad, I stink. I smell like pigs. Don't touch me." And the dad's saying, "Son, you don't understand. You were dead to me. But now you're alive." He welcomes him home. He clothes him in new clothes, just as our Father clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus when we come to Him in faith. God is waiting for you to return. So when you are struggling and you have doubts and you have questions and you've stumbled, don't let that again push you away from God. Let it push you towards Him. James teaches us here that through prayer and confession, we can be restored and forgiven. Now, this raises an important question for us in church, one that we're going to actually deal with next week, Lord willing. Are we creating a safe space in our congregation where people can feel safe in admitting their struggles? That's a little preview for next week. So we looked at four circumstances regarding when we should pray. Let's look briefly now on who we should pray with. James encourages us to pray in solidarity with others. First of all, you pray for yourself in verse 13. You know, if you're suffering, you pray. Okay? But he also says, allow other people to pray for you. Call in the elders of the church. Go to other people in the church. And in verse 16, he says, pray for other people, for those who are struggling. And then also in verse 16, he encourages us to pray with other people. Confess your sins to each other. We're never more united with others than when we are united in prayer. You know, something I've learned, it's really hard to complain about somebody when you're praying for them. You discovered that? As a church, we've seen firsthand the power that comes when God's people unite in prayer. Again, just thinking back over the last year, this time last year, we were a church that was hurting. Everybody was frustrated. We'd seen loss after loss after loss. And we didn't know where to go. And one of the things that happened is a group of people decided, hey, we're going to come together before we come apart, and we're going to pray. I mentioned that prayer we prayed earlier. We started a prayer campaign just not quite a year ago. It was supposed to last for 90 days, October, November, December. 90 days of focused prayer on behalf of our church. At the end of that 90 days, the people involved said, you know what? We need to keep this up. And some of those people have been praying ever since. There's a group of men that meet here every Monday night to pray specifically for this church. There's other groups that meet throughout the week to pray for this church. I send out prayer prompts from a couple different venues every week. Here's some things I want you to pray about. Now, most of them are kind of general, but there's some specific things that deal with helping us become a healthier, more effective church. And I really believe it's that focus on prayer that has made a huge difference here over the last year. So pray as a group. When God's people join their voices together, God responds. Now we've talked about when to pray, who to pray with. Let's talk about what James says about how we should pray. This is the secret sauce, okay? This is what makes prayers effective. He says, verse 15, pray in faith. A prayer offered in faith. So as you pray, first of all, have faith that God hears you. Why should we dial unless we believe that somebody's there to really pick up? James stresses the prayer that's offered in faith. The faith that God is there. The faith that God will hear us. The faith that God will respond. Earlier in this letter, let me remind you about something James said early on in here. He says, he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect he'll receive anything from the Lord. Back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, James told us that. You know, we see how we've come around full circle. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists, and he proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him. So pray that God hears you, that he's there, he hears you. Pray that God will hear us and he'll respond. He also says, pray in faith, but he also says this prayer must come from righteous people. And a lot of us go, well, that counts me out right there. Not so fast. You'll remember also earlier in this letter, a couple things. One, negative, one positive. James said in chapter 1, in chapter 4, you ask and do not receive. Why did he say that? Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. And then he lays the boom. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Okay? In Psalm 68, verse 18, King David laments, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now understand, it's not that God can't hear you, it's that he chooses not to. Because God cannot hear the prayers of a sinful heart until he does something about our sinful condition. Because God is first and foremost a redemptive God. Because he is first and foremost concerned about our spiritual redemption. He will always draw us back to that spiritual roadblock before he'll let us move on to anything else. So we got to deal with that first. The good news is that you can become righteous, but not through human effort. But rather, it's by faith. Let me remind you of something else James said in chapter 2, verse 23. He says, Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You want to be a friend of God? Believe in his word. Believe in the promises he has made through Jesus. When we confess our sin and turn to God in faith through Jesus, God covers us in the righteousness of Christ. It's like that prodigal son getting that new coat from his father. Our Father will clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. And when we approach God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we can have assurance that God hears us. As Hebrews 4:16 tells us, through Christ we can boldly approach the throne of grace. So have faith. Approach God in faith, approach him righteously, and then have faith that God answers you. Note that even a prayer, when the prayer is offered in faith, in verse 15 he says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and who is it that raises him up? The Lord will raise him up. So really, it's God behind all this that's making it happen. The reason that Elijah could pray earnestly and effectively is because he expected God would answer. Elijah expected God to answer because he was praying in response to God's invitation. And God's not going to invite you to pray unless he intends to answer you. And God invites all of us to pray. And then here's the one that most of us struggle with. Have faith that God's answer is good. Sometimes praying in faith means that we are trusting in James' words, the God who gives to all generously and without reproach. It means we're trusting in the Lord who promises the crown of life to those who love him. It means, again, in James' words, we're praying to the Father of lights who gives good gifts and in whom there's no shifting shadow. Praying in faith means that we trust that this God will always do what is best, even if you and I can't see it. Even when it's not what we expect. We say, God, I believe your answer is good. Now, listen to me. If you have a relationship with somebody, how good is that relationship going to be if you never talk to them? What's going to happen to your marriage, guys, if you never tell your wife hello or good morning? Or what's going to happen to your relationship if your friendship, if the only time your friend ever hears from you is when you need something? Is that going to be a good relationship? In a very similar way, if you want to have a good relationship with God, make a point to talk to him regularly. Seek him out in prayer. You don't have to be a spiritual superhero to talk to God. That's the whole point behind bringing up Elijah here. You don't have to be a spiritual superhero to talk to God. You just got to be honest and make the effort. I mean, Elijah was a prophet, but he was also, as James says, a man a lot like us. He had doubts. He got depressed. He was willing to give up at points. He wrestled with some of the same things we wrestle with. And yet, when God called on Elijah to pray, things happened. Like a rainstorm that ended a 3-year drought. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now the rain didn't come because Elijah was so spiritual. The rain didn't come because Elijah was something special. The rain came because he was obedient and God was faithful. So like Elijah, pray. Pray whenever you can, as often as you can, and as best you can. And then leave the rest to God.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.